The reason that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because of how powerful it is. He calls it, like a banner at the start of Romans, God's power to save. It's not a weak thing. It's not a flimsy thing. It's not something that easily flakes off in your hand. This gospel that he outlines, it's a thing of power. And so the whole reason Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because of how powerful it is. Tonight, I want you too to get a glimpse of this power so that you too will not be ashamed of it. You'll rejoice in it, I hope. You'll take pride in it. You'll have confidence in it. But you won't be ashamed of it. See, here's my theory. The whole reason Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because of how powerful it is. Now, when we come to understand its power, then like Paul, in our lives, we too won't be ashamed. So let's have a look at Romans 5, because here we get, I think, a very good glimpse of the power of the gospel. Romans 5, verse 12. Because of this, just as sin entered the world through one man, and just as death through sin, and in this way death spread to all people, and on this foundation all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Paul lets his mind run so fast here that he doesn't even get to finish his sentence. He seems to write, you know, one word for every four or five that he actually wants to write to make himself, you know, heard. And we're supposed to follow along behind, you know, like the kid with asthma. Just running along behind. So, you know, wait up. Hey, wait up, you guys. And we're chasing after him here, trying to capture what his thinking is all about. In verse 12, he begins with a because of this, or a, your translation might have a therefore, whatever. And what he's saying is, if you're going to say that we've got peace with God, and if you're going to say that nothing can jeopardize this peace, Not suffering, which makes me doubt. Not the law, which condemns me. Not daily sin, which has to be dealt with. If you're going to say that we've actually got peace with God, then here is something that you need to come to terms with. Here is something powerful and primeval at the very foundations of humanity that you're going to have to come to terms with. He starts out, because of this, because we have this peace, because nothing can jeopardize this peace, then here is what you need to understand. What is it? Just as one man brought sin into the world, the other man brought righteousness into the world. Just as one man brought death into the world, the other man brought life into the world. One man was a representative for all people. The other man is a new representative, or even, you could say, a second representative for all people. In that sense, Adam and Jesus are the same. They're both cut from the same pattern, which is in verse 14 there, at the end of verse 14. In other words, what Adam did at the head of his line is the same as what Jesus did as the head of his line. They both stand at the head of the queue. And they act in a way that has results for everyone else in their queue, in their line. They act, you could say, as representatives for everyone else in their line. Now, you might be thinking, are you saying what I think you're saying? Yeah, I am. Yeah, this passage is saying what you think it's saying. Adam was the representative, and when he sinned, that sin was counted to you. That sin was actually counted to all of us when Adam sinned. He was a representative for people. Yeah, it's true to say Adam sinned and we copy him because we do our own sins too. It's true to say that, but this is saying something deeper, something more primeval, something at the very foundations of humanity. It's also true to say Adam sinned and he let sin out into the world. He let the dog off. And now it's off, right? And because the dog's out there, you know, we all have now the opportunity to sin. All of that's true and right, but this is saying something deeper, something more primeval. Adam was a representative of every human being, and when he sinned, that was counted to all of us. We are guilty because of what he did. Now, if you're not sure about that, if you're thinking, oh man, I'm not sure about that, look at verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also a righteous act resulted in justification and life for all. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. He sinned, and that made all of us sinners. He sinned, and that made all of us guilty, because he represents humans in what he does. Now, you got to realize that we still have our own personal sin on top of that, and I think that's what makes these verses so darn devastating, because it's not just Adam's sin that is given to us, but we've got our own personal sins as well. So it's not just devastating, it's double devastating, I suppose you could say. And verse 12 is where you get this, where it says, or one of the spots where you get it, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and just as death through sin, and in this way death was distributed to all people, and on this foundation all sin, you could add, as well. That's a literal translation of it. We still have our own sin. It's not as if it's all Adam, and it's not as if it's only Adam. We still have our own sin as well. But even if you were to take my own personal sin away and get that out of the way and just look at me just with the sin of Adam, that would be enough to condemn me. That would be enough to bring death to me. If you're still not sure, right, 13 and 14. 13 says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Why did they die? Why did these people die? Here is actually a situation where the personal sin wasn't counted before the law was given. People were still sinning, of course, but God didn't actually count their sin personally. But even then, even when you take their own sin out of the equation, even at that moment where their own sin is not present there, they still face death. Why? They're not sinners. Why should they die? Because of Adam's sin given to them. Crossroads, Adam's sin is powerful. Don't ever underestimate it. Even if you take your own sin out of the equation, Adam's sin all by itself is enough to get you. Don't ever underestimate this deep and in some ways mysterious connection that we have to the first man, the first human, Adam. Now, perhaps you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, that is preposterous. I have never heard anything so ridiculous. What a bizarre viewpoint. And look, I'll be the first to admit, it's hard to understand it even in theory, right? Let alone wondering whether God's fair to be able to do something like that. But just, you know, even in theory, it's hard to understand because we don't ever naturally think like that, do we? That one man would represent everyone. Although, do we? Maybe we do think about it more than we know. See, I reckon in our part of Hobart, we really value the idea of one world, one humanity, shared ideals, common dreams, common values, celebrating differences even though at our core we're still one and the same, joining together across boundaries and borders to seek the good of the world. We like that idea, and I think there's good reasons why we like that idea. God has made it even deeper than that. God has made it even more real than that, more actual than that. We're not bound together just by common ideas and the UN. We are actually one humanity because we're actually bound to Adam. We are actually represented by Adam. Our oneness, the oneness of humanity, is not a rhetorical thing. Like, we are all one. It's not a rhetorical thing. It's not a biological thing, you know, because we all have forward-facing eyes and we can communicate and we feel pain at certain levels and that we're all one on some biological level. Right? This is actually saying we are actually one because what Adam did actually represents you and me. Crossroads, Adam's sin is powerful. Don't ever underestimate it. Even if you took your own sin out of the equation, it still is enough to get you and bring death. Don't ever underestimate this deep and in some ways mysterious connection we have to Adam. In fact, if you're going to say, I have peace with God and nothing will ever take that peace away, if you're going to say, I have peace with God and nothing can ever jeopardize that peace, not suffering, not law, not sin, nothing can ever, here is something that you need to deal with. Here's something that you need to account for. That's why he says because of this at the start. He wants us to know that if we're going to say we've got unrestricted peace with God, here is something that we need to come to terms with, Adam's sin for us. How do you explain that? How do you account for that? Well, in the gospel, God has accounted for it. And here we see a smidgen of the power, probably more than a smidgen actually. Here we begin to see, get a glimpse of the power of the gospel. Look at verse 18 and 19 again. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Paul, it's like he's getting out the kitchen scales and he wants to weigh it up perfectly. And here's the scales on the bench and he begins to make sure that there is not a gram of difference between them. Perfect weight. One man brought sin into the world, pushes it down. But the other man brought righteousness into the world. Balance. One man brought death into the world through his sin, but the other man brought life into the world through his righteousness. And you see? Now, it's starting to weigh up and it's starting to balance. That's what he's doing in verse 18 and 19. One man was a representative for all. The other man was sent by God to be a new representative, a second representative, a new beginning to counter what the first man had done. Just as Adam was a representative and what he did was counted to us, so Christ is a new representative and what he did is counted to you, into your life. His righteous life is counted to you. So it's as if you've been fully obedient all along. It's as if you've never sinned in the eyes of God. His death is counted to you. So it's as if Adam's penalty has already been done in your life and expelled and dealt with in your life already. His resurrection is counted to you. So you've risen to a new life on the other side of death. Not denying death, not saying, oh, death, you know, death is really just, you know, it's just a turn around the corner and we'll all see one another again soon. Death, you know, she's still watching over me. That in many ways is a denial of death. It doesn't actually account for it and say, no, death is a real thing that takes place. Jesus rose from the dead through death, and that has been given to you. Jesus counters Adam. Crossroads, Adam's sin is powerful. Don't ever underestimate it. It's so powerful that even if you took your own sin out of the equation, Adam's sin all by itself would be enough to condemn. Don't underestimate it. But at the same time, whatever you do, don't underestimate the power of the gospel. See, this gospel is powerful, so powerful that it can meet Adam's sin. So powerful that it can counter Adam's sin. One man coming and redoing life, redoing a righteous life, living righteously where the first man failed. And so carving out a whole new way of living, a righteous way of living, which brings life to everyone. Adam's sin is so powerful, even if you took your own sin out. And the gospel can counter that. But here's the thing. We don't take our own sin out, do we? We don't take our own sin out of the equation. It might have happened before the law was given. But here's the thing. We have our own sin as well. We have Adam's sin, and on top of that, our own sin. Stacked double parked on us. As a double burden to us. And now, here is where we really get to see just how powerful this gospel is. Let me show you verse 15. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Doesn't just deal with Adam's sin by putting it all back to right. You know, the vase was smashed on the ground. Quick, glue it all back together and put it back on the shelf and it's back to normal, almost. Or even, let's say we did buy a brand new vase. Right? There it is, back to normal. Good. Whew. The kids are having a party and mum and dad are coming home. Quick, get the house back to normal. No, the gospel doesn't just meet Adam's sin. It reigns over Adam's sin. It's much more powerful than Adam's sin. The gift is not like the trespass. They don't equal one another. Because in the middle of sin and death, against the whole tide of sin and death, where sin and death had overwhelmed the world, the gospel comes in and carves out a whole new way of living, carves out a brand new way of living, which you can join in that new way of living and receive life for yourself. And this way of life gets rid of all death, gets rid of all sin in you. The gift, you could say, Adam's sin brought death in the middle of perfection. This gift brings perfection in the middle of sin and death and overcomes it. But there's more. Verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. We don't take our own sin out of the equation, and that's the problem. It's Adam's sin, and on top of that, my own sin as well. Double parked on top of me. A double burden. Adam's sin and your own, the gift of the gospel comes after that, meaning it deals not only with Adam's sin, but it deals with your sin too. It comes after the many trespasses, Adam's trespasses and your own trespasses, and it actually overcomes all of them. All those trespasses, Adam's sin and your own, is covered by the cross. We don't take our sin out of the equation. That's the meaning of verse 20, I think. Verse 20. Look, I know the passage. It's a hard passage, right? It's probably about as hard as you can get, in my humble opinion. It's very hard, but I think this is what verse 20 means. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We don't take our sin out of the equation. That's what it means there. The law was brought in so that our sin would be accounted for in the presence of God. That our sin would be noticed by God, would be written down by God. We don't take our sin out of the equation. It's Adam's sin and our own. And now look at the power of the gospel. Second half of that verse. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There was Adam's sin and we were dying. And then the law came in and made us all sinners on top of that. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The gospel doesn't just cover Adam's sin, it covers your own and deals with that too. Can you see how powerful it is? His righteous life is counted to you, so it's as if you've been fully obedient. His death is counted to you, so it's as if you've taken Adam's death away and your own death away. You've already faced your penalty. His resurrection is counted to you, so it's now you've risen to a new life on the other side of death. Do you think of the gospel as something that just counters sin? Like a gospel machine. And it's perfectly balanced on the scales. And I do a sin and it's paid for perfectly by Jesus, and it just meets perfectly. So that we can all fly off to heaven. Something. The gospel doesn't counter sin. The gospel reigns over sin. It is much more powerful than sin could ever be. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And I love that language. It's almost like the language of an auction. You know, someone bids and then someone just keeps bidding higher all the time. And it's just getting frustrating. 500, 550. 600, 650. 700, 750. And that's it. Wherever sin increased, grace, the gift, just keeps going higher and higher, more and more and more. Do you think of the gospel as something that just counters sin? No, it is much more powerful than sin could ever be. Here is the power of the gospel. Here is the power of grace. Here is the power of this gift. Now, in this letter to Romans, Paul is basically going through chapter by chapter. And at each chapter, he shows how the gospel is powerful to overcome any challenge. And it kind of goes like this. Not only can the gospel overcome suffering. Well, it can overcome suffering, but not only. Not only can the gospel overcome the law, which condemns. It can overcome law, but not only. Not only can the gospel overcome daily sin in your life. It can, but not only. Not only can the gospel overcome anything that would separate us from the love of God. Anything at all. But the gospel also deals with the depths of sin in our life. The deep foundations of sin. your sin and Adam's sin. It overcomes them all. It's like a hurdler, just jumping over the hurdles. Sin, law, ongoing sin in your life, just one, two, three, and that's Romans. All the way through. The cross can overcome that powerful, deep effect of sin. Adam's sin and your sin. So Crossroads, brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed of the gospel. To be ashamed of the gospel is where we try and add other things to it, because we're worried it's not very powerful. And so I need to kind of prop it up a bit. You know, it's like the old truck going up the Southern Outlet. And it's kind of, you know, the old girl, it's going up the Southern Outlet, there's a massive thing of cars all backed up behind it, and up it goes, and it's just making it, you know, the gospel's trying to deal with Adam's sin, and it's just making it against Adam's sin, it's just dealing with Adam's sin, but then put your own sin on top of it, and the engine blows. Can't do it. No, it's not like that. The gospel doesn't just match sin, a delicate balance. It reigns over sin. We don't need to add anything more to it as if that would help. We don't need to add anything more to it as if that was somehow needed. The gospel reigns over sin all by itself, with or without you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's where we try and add other things to it, to prop it up. My own good deeds or my own way of being. The gospel alone has the power to save. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Being ashamed is where we treasure and value other things more than the gospel. Because we think those things are what will really give me life. When I have a husband, then I'll be alive. When I have the two-story house, then that'll be living. If you are in Christ, you are alive now. In fact, until you are in Christ, you're not alive. Until you're in Christ, you're in slavery to sin and death. A two-story house will not overcome that. It sounds ridiculous, the thought of it. A relationship with a man can't give you life. Setting up your own home, that's not living, no matter what the magazines say. Finally getting approval from your father. Finally stopping that sin is not true righteousness that God wants. Full righteousness. Only in Jesus, our representative, can we find true life, can we find right living. Being ashamed of the gospel is where we think it's weak and we need other things to make us really alive. Being ashamed of the gospel is where we think it's not really what people need. It's part of what they need, it's some of what they need, but it's not all of what they need. And look, I know what it's like. You're talking to someone, and you know, especially in our context in our society, you don't want to impose. I get what it means when you feel like you're imposing your views on someone, and it's a hard and difficult conversation. Being ashamed of the gospel is where you think it's part of what they need, but it's not all of what they need. Don't ever underestimate the power, the deep power of Adam's sin. Let alone your own. Only Christ, this one man, can actually deal with Adam's sin and can actually deal with your own sin. It is what your friends and family need, to have sins taken away. There is nothing else. There is nothing else that has the power to overcome what is a deep and primitive and primeval problem in the whole human race. Nothing. Your friends and family do need this. Brothers and sisters, in your heart, take confidence. The gospel alone has the power to save. In your thinking, think rightly. The gospel is more powerful than sin, much more powerful. Think rightly. It doesn't just equal sin. It defeats it, reigns over it. And in your relationships, know for sure that the gospel is what your friends and family need. Don't be confused. Don't be ashamed. This is the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that your gospel is so powerful that it reigns over sin. Help us to submit our lives to this gospel, submit our lives to Christ, this new man, and so receive all that he has done for us. Amen.